God bless you. Thank you, brother, for the mic and for the worship, and thank all of you young lads glorifying God. Did you get a blessing? Yes, I'm going to preach, and I have a very, very special message for you. But every now and then, I like to pause for a moment. Instead of just teaching about the kingdom of God, I like to demonstrate it. I like you to see the reality of the kingdom that is among us and the surrounding space around you that you can dial into and totally revolutionize your life. And I want you to understand, if you're here tonight, none of you are exempt from the kingdom. The kingdom of the heavens has been open to all. And if you come with a repentant heart, I don't care what your baggage is, God will take you and He will change you. You've got to understand that. I've seen it happen in miraculous ways, and such is the case tonight. Thank you, Brandy and Mr. Frank. And see, the kingdom of the heavens is available to all. Do you understand that? Doesn't matter where you've been, what you've gone through. You need to hear sometimes that God can take you regardless and revolutionize you and give you a new life. It's the great inversion. I will be speaking on that in this series. The things that you might think that you encounter in this life and the values that we're taught in terms of what is blessed and what is not, Jesus comes along and upsets that whole thing and opens up the heavens to all who will receive it and take it. And I just love to see God just straighten somebody out like He did me on December 13th, 1981. Like He's done. Brandy, I think you've been straight now for a year, is it? A year. You go, girl. Praise the Lord. Well, thank you for sharing that. Wow, that was so awesome. Whenever my time is over at Temple Baptist Church, and I know you're hoping that's many years from now. At least I hope you think that. I don't want to ever be guilty of the indictment that Dallas Willard had levied against the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he dared you to find any church in the country where it simply said, come here, we teach you how to do the things Jesus said to do. You won't be able to say that. Now, I have already done that. I have been doing it, I think, since I've been here, though I might not have titled it that way. But now I even got a series that's titling it that way. And so you can see, teaching apprentices of Jesus Christ how to do everything He said to do. And that's what I want to talk about. I already told you why I choose apprentices. I didn't say students, though students you are. I didn't even say disciples, because that's a great word, but I think we've worn it out. I think you need to understand that I'm not simply talking about you being here, sitting and soaking, assimilating mental information so you can pass the exam on your doctrinal T's and dot your doctrinal I's. I'm talking about you seeing this stuff as a living reality in your life, as you heard in the life of Brandy tonight. So I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 4, and I'm going to read a few verses, and then we're going to talk about a very important subject tonight. Luke chapter 4, beginning with verse 42, the Bible reads as follows. At daybreak, Jesus went out to a solitary place. The people who were looking for Him, or the people were looking for Him, and when they came to where He was, they tried to keep Him from leaving them. But He said, now listen to this, I must preach the good news of the what? Kingdom of God to other towns also. The assumption being what? I have been teaching you the kingdom. Now I must go where? Other towns to do what? To teach the kingdom. Now listen to this. For those of you who wondered why He came, out of His own lips He says, because that is why I was sent. Why were you sent, Jesus? To preach the kingdom. And then it says, and He kept on preaching in the synagogues of Judea. Father, in the precious name of Jesus, speak to our hearts as loudly now as you did in the praise and worship, and as you did through the life of Brandy. We commit this time to you, and as is always the case, we do pray that you forgive the sins of the one who teaches, for they are many. We would see Jesus and him only. And it's in Jesus' name I pray, and all of God's people said, amen. Amen. I've been wrestling with the subject I am teaching you tonight for some time. For those of you who do not know, I have my doctorate in what is called homiletics and hermeneutics. A herma what? Homiletics is the art of preaching, if you would. And hermeneutics is interpreting Scripture. Exegesis is drawing the meaning out of Scripture. And all of these are involved in what I do as a job and what I chose to give my life to in terms of having a specific field of knowledge within the theological community that I know quite a bit about. And so I have been forced through my years to study how it is we are to understand biblical text so that we can understand what that text meant then and there, so we can accurately apply it to how it is relevant to us here and now. It doesn't mean that truth dies with me or I speak from Sinai. You can know all the principles of hermeneutics, which is what? Interpreting Scripture, and still get it wrong. And I'm sure a lot of us will find out that we were wrong more times than we ever imagined when we stand before God, who is what? Always right. So it is important that we talk about this, because one of the things that I've seen emerge in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ is sometimes we have a hard time understanding accurately what Scripture means so that we can even apply it accurately to our lives. I think one of the reasons that we do that is that we don't try to understand the text in the sense that even though it is the Word of God written under the auspices of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit so hovered over the writers of Scripture that when they penned Scripture, they were able to do it without error, and the Spirit was able to do that without violating the uniqueness of their personalities, the Spirit also talked through these authors from particular circumstances to particular circumstances that are also relevant in understanding, in the explanation sense, what the text meant then and there. And if you don't know what it meant then and there, it is going to be difficult to apply it accurately here and now. And what we see so often from preachers, Sunday school teachers, and Bible teachers, is that they want to skip the explanation, read it, randomly assume what it means, and apply it to your life. And that, in my view, my studied opinion, which I respect very much, by the way, is why we go awry in interpreting Scripture. That is one of the things I would say. The other thing is because we do not understand spiritual formation, we have a real problem. That is, we don't understand how it is that God changes our spiritual reality, which comes through our body, that it seems that Christianity inevitably is reduced to legalism. We have a rubric of do's and don'ts, and it's a litmus test. You have someone who determines what that litmus test is, and if you're living up to it, then you're a good Christian, you're a mature Christian, and if you're not, you're not. The problem with legalism is that you can have all your actions right and your heart and attitude be what? Wrong. Whereas you can have someone who's really making progress in their heart and attitude, still struggling in the actions, but they're further along than the one that looks the part because they've got this right. And remember, it's out of the overflow of the heart that the mouth speaks. One of the things that's such a challenge for me to preach in the buckle of the Bible Belt in the South is the fact that most of you, in one degree or the other, have come from legalistic backgrounds. so that what I say, regardless of how many times I qualify it, you go out of here and apply in a legalistic way, and you discover how it hands your head to you on a platter. It doesn't matter what I say and qualify. That's why I'm always saying I don't have time to explain to you everything I don't mean about the things I say. I just got to trust the Spirit. I've also said that the only way to avoid all risk of being misunderstood is having nothing worth stating, and that I cannot do. So it is a constant battle, and I'm amazed at how much I have to qualify this, that you do not understand what I teach you in the sense that this is a list of do's and don'ts. Now go out there and do the best you can to do it. I am working on an inner life that has a natural outcome. Quite frankly, I wish you'd stop focusing on actions. I wish you'd begin working on the heart, surrendering to Jesus, and let the actions take care of themselves. Because remember, obedience does not lead to freedom. Freedom leads to obedience. Now, the reason I bring that to you here tonight is that here I am proposing to do something that Willard says no one's doing, teaching apprentices of Jesus Christ how to do everything Jesus said to do. Of course, there's more sermons than I have years of life left to preach the entire series, so you're going to have to be compensated by other teachers as well. But I am under the sneaking suspicion that we do not understand Jesus' method of teaching. And because we do not understand his method, when we hear what he teaches, we go off running in our legalistic rubric that we've learned to set out to do what Jesus said, only to discover we can't, fail, get discouraged, and go back in some form of rebellion in one degree or the other. We just give up. And so I thought, this is audacious, that before we get into the meat of the actual teachings, the things that I hope you'll be doing, like how to bless those who curse you, how not to be lustful, how to live your life in a way where you do not seek to manipulate people with your language, where you don't manage outcomes, where you don't manage the opinions and appearances of others. I'm talking about things that are a natural outflow of what? The reality of one who is living in the kingdom. And when you read Jesus' teachings, of all teachings, if this is where this study is going to focus, you must understand how he teaches. And it will turn the lights on in your life upside down in how you understand what it is he's trying to say. And for those of you who are teachers, you can learn from this, because he actually wants you to do it the same way. See, so true is this, that we have entire denominations and schools and systems of thought that actually think that the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus preached is so idealistic that it is relegated to what is known as a millennial kingdom. You don't have to worry about it now, that the Sermon on the Mount is actually the ethic for the millennial reign. Now, how did they come to that? Because they said there's no way that Jesus could have actually meant we were to live that. Why? Because they approached it legalistically. Listen, you try the Sermon on the Mount legalistically, you ain't going to make it. You hear me? It's over. Even Leo Tolstoy said that if you could emulate the ethic of the Sermon on the Mount in society, you would have an absolute utopia. But why is that never going to be realized? Because no human being can live the Sermon on the Mount. And yet, Jesus didn't make it easier. He made it harder. He said, unless your righteousness, children of God, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees, you're not entering the kingdom of God. How's that? So he even made it worse. He didn't help us any. So there's got to be some way we understand it. You don't approach that with a determination that I'm going to try to do everything this says, and if I don't, I'm out. That's not what it means. And yet I will tell you that the Sermon on the Mount is the most profound message that Jesus ever preached, because it is actually the kingdom manifest. Now, I think the closest statement I've ever heard anybody get to what the real understanding of the Sermon on the Mount is the quote I have in your notes. Do I? Is there a quote up there? Is there something in italics? All right, let me read it. Dallas Willard says, what we have come to call the Sermon on the Mount, watch this, is a concise statement of Jesus' teachings on how to actually live in the reality of God's present kingdom available to us from the very space surrounding our bodies. If you think that's good, say that's good. Okay, where is the kingdom? Is the kingdom here tonight? You better believe it. How long has the kingdom been around? Long time. How long? As long as God. Well, how long is that? Eternally. Well, I'm going to get to that in a minute. It's here. It's in you, the born-again ones. It's in the atmosphere. It is behind the veil of the material universe you now see with your physical eyes. Present in this room right now is access to God's world, God's kingdom. You've walked into it, and you're in it in a special way tonight because you got all of God's people here together, and God says He's going to meet with us when we meet together. So He's here to provide, to heal, to love, to touch. God is here. He might use me as an instrument, He might not. Quite frankly, I think what we've heard tonight is good enough for an invitation. We go in the house, but after all, I'll get paid to preach, so I'm going to go ahead and preach. But I'm really not counting on the fact that it has to be me. It can be the music. It can be in your fellowship. It can be with the Holy Spirit. In the secrecy of your heart. It can be through the testimony. It can be through the sermon. God's here. The kingdom is present, available to you here now. Amen. It is the kingdom among us. It is the message of Jesus. He said, don't get upset with me. He said that's why I was sent, to preach the kingdom. The present availability of the kingdom among us here now. Where was the kingdom in the Old Testament? Through the law and the prophets and the religious institutions that grew up around that. But it was limited in its access. And when Jesus came, He changed all that, universalized it in the sense that it is now available how? Through faith, through trust, through what? Confidence in Him. It's here now, the kingdom. You do not have to wait till you die to go to heaven. I know some of you heard that. You got your little date, don't you, like I do? December 13th, 1981. Oh, goody, goody, I'm in. Yes, you're in, but you're in it now. You don't have to wait till then. You can access it, transport it, extend it. What is the kingdom? Look in your notes. To see everything from the perspective of the, quote-unquote, the heavens opened, is to see all things as they appear before God. Watch this. The kingdom among us is simply God Himself and the spiritual realm of beings over which His will perfectly presides as it is in the heavens. What happened to Abraham when he heard a voice? The Bible says the heavens opened and a voice was told. What happened when Elisha's partner was troubled that they might be ransacked by an army and he has to look at him and say, hey, more is with us than is with them. And he says, look up in the hills. And he said, God, turn the lights on. And all of a sudden, he saw behind the veil the reality that is always there. When the heavens are open, when John saw his vision on Patmos in Revelation, and the heavens open, he saw those angelic beings and the powers of the ultimate reality, the kingdom of God. That is something that is always there. It is here, now, available to you. And you focus on what is what? Seen? No. On what is unseen, because you walk by sight. No, you walk by faith until your faith becomes sight in the consummate state of the kingdom of God. Here now, train yourself. Do you see signs of it? Well, the kingdom breaks through in your realm and you can see it. You saw the kingdom just a while ago. I thought I'd give you a little demonstration of it. You saw this young lady come up here and tell you what God did with her, traced her whole life to you, been clean a year. Now she's in the ministry going to help all other kind of people. You think you can humanly explain that? You don't know anything about recovery, friend. Let me tell you what. Most of the time you get on crack, it's over. You don't get off of it. The only one to get you off that's God Almighty, and let's praise His holy name. And I'm not talking about get off for a few months. I'm talking about get off and stay off and use your life in a ministry. That's God. What is that? That is evidence of a realm beyond what you can see, the kingdom of God. And if you'll start dialing into that, you'll see the kingdom everywhere you go. You remember that song sung by, what's the old boy that Brandon Manning loved so much and he got killed in a car wreck? Everywhere I go, I see him. Everywhere I go, I see him. Rich Mullins. Everywhere he goes, he sees him. I see him in a deer in a field. I see him in the car going down the road. God's everywhere. Evidences of the reality of the kingdom. I am not locked into this realm. I know there is an ultimate greater realm, and that's all points to God. Because Francis Schaeffer said, a part of the grace of God is to lock us up into reality where there's not sufficient answers apart from Scripture, and that reveals God. Now, the reason I want to tell you that is because I want to go over tonight very quickly as I can. Wow. Yeah, I'm not going to be able to get agenda anxiety here because I got to get finished. My sleep tonight's dependent on it. To understand the teachings of Jesus, you must understand them in the context, first of all, of the primary theme of his teachings. Get that down. Should have primary theme of your teachings. Go ahead and do that next. I want to see something. Okay. There should be a colon at the end of that, but it's my fault because I wanted you to have a little space to insert whatever you wanted to there. Now, let me see if you've been listening. We just read something, Luke 4:43, didn't we? If you were asked, what is the primary theme of the teachings of Jesus Christ, what would you say? Yes. Good. A plus. The present availability of the kingdom of God available to all without distinction. How? Through confidence in Jesus Christ. Now, tell me if you can tell the differences in these two messages. Here's John the Baptist's message. You ready? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of the heavens, or kingdom of God, is at hand. Okay? That's John the Baptist's message. Now, here's Jesus' message. I'm going to ask you what's the difference. Here's Jesus' message. Repent, for the kingdom of the heavens, or God, is at hand. What's the difference in those messages? You're right. It's a trick. There isn't any differences. Now, let me paraphrase it for you. What does repent mean? Think about how you're thinking. I'm locked into this reality. I don't think much about the reality beyond. Think about what you're thinking. Change your thinking. Start watching, waiting, looking for the reality of God in the material realm that speaks of the kingdom. The kingdom is. You don't defy it. You break yourself up against it. The kingdom is. The kingdom, the present kingdom of God, is now available through confidence in Jesus Christ. And what happened to Brandy, when nothing else would work, she hauled off and really put her confidence in Jesus and the world he brings and offers, dialed into it, and it absolutely changed her life. And it is changing her life. The reason she is clean a year later, the reason she will be clean and teaching those students down there will still be Jesus Christ. And the reason she will make it home before the dark will be Jesus Christ, because the kingdom is from conception to consummation. You are dependent on God. Amen. Now, if you read his teachings anywhere and you don't understand that those teachings come from the primary theme and rubric of his life, the reason for which he himself said he came. I know the kingdom's been around. I know there's a consummate state. But now it is available to you in a way it never was. When the temple was rent, when he was crucified, it was rent from top to bottom, not bottom to up, not man to God, but God to man, opening the way for everyone who desires his kingdom from his work in your heart can enter on in. Isn't it good? And it just tickles me when God saves some of them just to aggravate the rest of you. I'm sure that's why God saved me. He just wants to aggravate a whole lot of people. Because there are all these people. I was called incorrigible in Asheville. no account, no good. That boy will never amount to anything. And God just, you know, He just loves that. He loves that. See, God loves saving nobodies. And I thank God I'm a nobody, because I want you to know right now, you look at one of the king's kids now, and I'm somebody. And you are too, if you're in Jesus Christ. So you got to understand the primary theme, the kingdom. You say you're so obsessed about the kingdom. Do you understand a little bit now why? Okay. Secondly, not only in order to understand Jesus' teachings, you must understand them in the context of the primary theme of his teachings, but you must see them in the context of the visible demonstration of his teachings. And this, more than any other reason, is why people gone wrong on the Sermon on the Mount. I'm going to show you that. Now, what do I mean by the visible demonstration of his kingdom? Now, if someone... It's hard for us to imagine what it was like when you're looking for the Messiah, and all of a sudden, this one burst upon the scene like so much of a meteor, and people are starting to rumor the Messiah has come. Really? I mean, what would you be looking for? What would you be imagining? Even if it happened today. And so there's a lot of talk. John the Baptist got a lot of respect for him. Man, he's pointing everybody to him. And he comes on the scene. What is God going to do with this one that looks like just another human being? Extraordinary. Teaching's awesome. It's his character, something else. There's something special about him. What is it that God will demonstrate that this is the one? Yes, he's a human being, but he's more than a human being. He's God in human flesh. So much God as if he wasn't man, so much man as if he wasn't God, the one and only unique God-man. And in the context of the world he came, they knew what it meant when they said the word Messiah. You know, when we say Jesus Christ, it's not like Christ is his last name. You understand that, don't you? It's kind of like Cher and Roxanne, you know. He just needs one name, Jesus. And so, the name above every name, he comes on and he's proclaiming the message. If you look in Matthew 4:17, you understand what Luke 4:43 said. For he says, "And Jesus came preaching, repent, change your thinking, for the kingdom of God has come," egekon, "has come upon you. The kingdom of God is now available to you through confidence in me." You can live in God's world right now in your world. And so that you'll know what I mean when I say that, this is what God did. Not only did he come with the message, he came to demonstrate the kingdom by acting with God's rule from the heavens, meeting the needs of the people around him. Now, God wanted to demonstrate that. You know why? He wants you to act with the rule that is right here. That's what it means. The kingdom is right here, right at hand. The power of God's available. He wants you to align your rule, your kingdom, with his rule, his kingdom, and act with God from that power that is in the heavens, all the way in the planetary heavens and beyond, down into our feet, everywhere, meeting the needs of those around you. Now, watch how this is demonstrated. And if you'll catch this, you'll get a key to why Willard is right on his interpretation of Sermon on the Mount. Turn back up. Hold your finger right here. Turn very quickly to Matthew 5. Boy. Oh, boy. Okay, if you're there, say amen. Well, I love to hear those leaves rustling. Okay, look in Matthew 4:32. No, that's not, that's wrong. That's Matthew 4:23. It's time for me to get my glasses updated. I'm 2 years old and these glasses. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, watch this, preaching the good news of the what? Kingdom. Now watch this. Watch this demonstration of acting with God's rule within the surrounding heavens to meet the needs of the people around him. You with me? Watch this. And healing every disease and sickness among the people. See that? News about him spread all over Syria, and people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, and the paralyzed, and he healed them. Look at this. Large crowds from Galilee, Judea, half across the Jordan, followed him. Now look in 5:1. Now when he saw the crowds, he went up on the mountainside, sat down, his disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, you see what's happening there? He's proclaiming the kingdom, he's demonstrating it, and now among the people that he's just demonstrated it and touched, they are going to listen to a reality of what life is like in this kingdom of the heavens that he is proclaiming, that he has demonstrated, and that they now can enter into. Got it? Now look back over at Luke and you'll see the same thing. By the way, there's all kinds of arguments among scholars as to whether or not these two sermons are the same or on different occasions. There looks like a lot of differences. There looks like some similarities. It would be hard to call. I'm not going to get into the debate, but I want to show you the same thing very quickly in Luke chapter 6. Turn back there right quick. Verse 17. Here's what they call here the Sermon on the Plain. The other one's called the Sermon on the Mount. A lot of the same teachings, whether it's the same sermon captured in two different texts, we're not sure, or different ones, but we know they're both true. One says something that the other one doesn't say and all that, but there's a lot of overlapping as well. Verse 17, he went down with them and stood on a level place instead of going up on the hill. But he could have been on a level place up on a hill. So there you go with all that argument. A large crowd of his disciples were there, and a great number of people from all over Judea, from Jerusalem and the coast of Tyre and Sidon, who had come to hear him and to be what? Healed of their diseases, those troubled by evil spirits were cured, and the people all tried to touch him. Why? Because power was coming from him and healing them all. Looking at his disciples, he said, do you see him acting with the rule of God in the heavens? That's what God wants you to do. Act with his rule that's in the heavens, that's in you, that's around you. Ultimate reality. Now try this on for the Sermon on the Mount. I quote, let's just look at the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes then are explanations and illustrations drawn from the immediate setting of the present availability of the kingdom through personal relationship to Jesus. You got that? Explanations. Start reading the Sermon on the Mount this way. Explanations and illustrations coming from the immediate context, the immediate setting of the present availability of the kingdom through personal relationship to Jesus Christ. So in order to understand Jesus' teachings, you must understand them in the context of the primary theme of his teachings, which is what? Which is what? Which is what? Okay, let's see if all of us here tonight can say kingdom on three. One, two, three. What? Kingdom. There you go. The primary theme of his teachings. Secondly, he did what? It comes out of the context of his visible demonstration of the reality of the kingdom, namely acting with God's rule from the heavens to meet the needs of those around him. And then finally, in order to understand Jesus' teachings, you must understand them in the context of the show and tell of his teachings. This is huge. Huge. Now I'm going to have to move quickly because I'm out of time. What is one of Jesus' primary ways of teaching you? Starts with a P. Parable. You all know that. What's a parable? Well, it's a story, but it's more than a story, isn't it? It literally means to throw something alongside of to make it clear. And what Jesus would do from their world, from the immediate setting, he would throw a story alongside a universal biblical truth so that it would indelibly impress them and not be forgotten. Remember the power of an oral culture where you don't have pens, you don't have books, you're not taking notes. He had to state it in a very concrete way where that could be remembered and impressed deeply only. And I think all of you know the power of images to communicate to you. And when he would tell those stories, those parables, in an oral culture, not a written culture, man, they had it nailed. And that's how they passed the tradition down one to the other, the parable. Another way is he would take an occasion from the immediate surroundings to teach a lesson. I could get on this all night long. Let me just give you a couple examples. Watch this. Jesus, your mother and your brothers and all, they're wanting to see you now. All these crowds have been crowding around you. They've been taking your time. They want you to break away now and come see them. Now, all the people he's teaching right there heard that, right? And what did he say? My mother? My brother? My sister? Let me tell you something. My mother, my brother, my sister are they who do the will of God. Come on, teacher, let's come away from his teaching. It's time to go get something to eat. Eat? My food is to do the will of him who sent me. Got it? He was always doing that. Hey, teacher, look at this fig tree. Why in the world has it? Huh? Well, come over here to this fig tree. Let me show you a little something about this. You see this fig tree? When he's on the Sermon Mount talking about birds and lilies, you just think he just like haphazardly saying birds and lilies? You think he might have pointed to a bird or something? He was always doing that. You don't have to take my word for it. Go to the New Testament and look. He was always taking these occasions from the immediate surroundings to do what? To teach them in a way that was concrete, that they would nail it and own it and live it. But this last one that I finish with, if you don't get this one, you'll never understand Jesus, because he was always doing this. Jesus loved to take a specific case where he corrects prevailing assumptions and practices. He loved to do that. Okay. I had a little hard time with that. See if this will help you out. See if you've ever heard this before. All right. You ready? All right. By the way, when he was talking about the Beatitudes, do you think that was kind of correcting some prevailing assumptions? You mean to tell me that the poor in spirit and the those who mourn and the meek and those who hunger and the merciful and the pure in heart and the peacemakers and the persecuted, when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me, they're blessed? Boy, you must be coming from a different world than me. Exactly. In his world, that's how it works. But you're in his world. You're in his world in your world. You're not absent of his world in your world. That's how his works work. How about this? You ever heard this before? Do not think I've come to abolish the law or prophets. Why do you say that? Because they were thinking that he came to abolish the law and prophets. How about when he said, you have heard it said long ago, but I say unto you. You've heard something about murder, but let me tell you what I got to say about it. You've heard it said about adultery, but let me tell you what I got to say about it. You've heard it said about an eye for an eye, tooth for the tooth. Let me tell you what I got to say about it. You've heard it said, let me tell you what I got to say about it. He is turning over their prevailing assumptions and practices, and he's rocking their boats. He did this continuously. Can you imagine what everybody in that world thought? That if you had money, that meant that God blessed you. And I'm not so sure we don't think that today. I think most of us think that if you're doing well and you got a fat bank account and you got it made, that you're living under the blessing of God, while the rest of us poor ones are struggling. Must be some sin in our life. We need to get confessed and get right with God. We'd be up there with you. That's not how it works. And that's exactly what they thought then. If you were poor, you were under the curse of God. And if you were wealthy, God had His blessings on you. And imagine the rich young ruler coming in the context, wanting to get saved. And he says, you lack one thing, go sell everything you have and come and follow me. Now, Jesus didn't ask everybody to do that, but that was the main thing. This man's life is more important than God. And do you remember what the disciples said? Jesus said, how hard it is for the rich to enter heaven. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of the needle. By the way, I don't think that's any kind of special interpretation. I believe it's a literal rendering of an absolute absurdity. And that's exactly why he said it. And the disciples looked at each other and said, who then can go to heaven? He rocked their world. You remember what Jesus said? What is impossible for what? Men is possible for God. Notice he didn't say the rich can't go to heaven. As a matter of fact, he said they could go to heaven, and the only way any of us can go to heaven because of God Almighty. But if you do go, it won't be because you're rich. It's because you know Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior. And when a poor man comes in or a poor woman, they stand on equal ground with you because the kingdom of God is available to all. How about that? Yes, I'm a Baptist, and yes, I dance. So just start working with that. I'm done, but start working with that. He would correct prevailing assumptions, and when someone rocks your world like that, you don't forget it. And that was the purpose. I want you to take these, and I want you just to know them for tonight. I want you to own them, and I want you to utilize them when you come to understand Jesus' teachings in the New Testament, because I do finish with this. If you are an apprentice of Jesus Christ, He wants you to train apprentices in the, you ready for this? The same way. Based on what, preacher? I'm glad you asked. You got your Bible still open? Look in chapter 6 of Luke, verse 40. Luke 6, verse 40. The Bible reads as follows, a student is not above his teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like his teacher. I don't know who your teacher is, but mine's Jesus Christ. Even though I say, come, kingdom, come. Father, in the name of Jesus, praise you for the kingdom among us. And all of God's people said, amen.